Hello, this is James Hall. The date is March 25th, 2022. The temperature here in the valley is 72 degrees. And in Celsius, that would be 22 degrees or close to it. The topic today is on cure to dead level Mormonism. At the onset, I have to explain dead level Mormonism. It's a concept I learned in the 1990s. A co-worker and I were discussing some of the problems that might occur in learning in the church surroundings or environment. And he brought up a term that he and his father had coined within their family is dead level Mormonism. This concept is, or phenomena is, that you're brought into the church and then you're, through lessons and teachings and sermons and other forms of education in the church, brought up to a certain level. And then thereafter, living in that level for a while, you might discover certain questions or doubts or other things to learn about, and you find out that engaging any conversation concerning them, you are redirected otherwise, such as in a classroom you bring up a question which disrupts the flow of the programmed lesson. They say, well, we'll have to bring that up later, or we can meet with you after class. And so discussion is more or less avoided of certain things that aren't directly related to the lesson material. So you're brought up to a level, and then the impression or the feeling is that you're brought down to that same level, which you then must thereafter live within that level of conversation or learning. Now, the cure to this is to learn on your own. And thus the self-teaching principle. A lot of examples of that are life learning, curriculum-free learning, where you learn at your own pace, in your own time, and in your own way. Everyone has a style of learning that they will eventually use the rest of their life. One might call that a thinking system, which you learn by habit or custom or by experience. And in many ways, it's whatever works for you is your formula for success. Now, a word more on the curriculum that's created in the church for everyone to learn and be guided by. We'll leave the outliers to this later, which brings up the concept of correlation. Correlation is a statistical term in mathematics in which data points are gather around a certain trend or direction through a math process called linear regression. In this, you find out the data tends to cloud around certain patterns or directions, and that anything that pertains to that is appropriate for statistical processing. With those processing, you determine dependency and interdependency and correlative origins. And anything outside that would be called an outlier. So what we're saying is that if you go outside the level of Mormonism, which is coined dead level Mormonism, you become an outlier. It's something that requires special treatment and addressed in a more individual way or a personal way. Some people are hardened by being an outlier and leave the church. Others become very studious and find things out on their own. I think I prefer the latter part of finding things out on your own. The task of the Correlation Committee of the Church is a big one. It would be almost impossible to do. And in many ways it is impossible, yet they're tasked to do it. Is find a curriculum that fits in all societies, countries, political persuasions, cultures, traits, family organizations, all throughout the earth. And sometimes they term this global outreach, but I would prefer to not use the word global. I would say an earthly extension of church teaching in the church educational system. So if you're an outlier, you have a choice of either leaving the church and finding your freedom of expression there, or learning on your own and investigating through the self-teaching principle. Now, this isn't a new idea. In 1 John epistle, in the second chapter, verses 27 and 28, it is expressed this scripture: "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Now this need not that any man should teach you. That's a goal that every member of the church should strive to achieve. And once they've accomplished that, they should thrive in that level of anointing. "But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is the truth." So a broad basis of truths, if you've spent your time learning and you've gathered in the harvest of truth, it becomes the basis of further learning. And it's like an anointing upon you. The more truth you know, the more you can discern and make that part of your thinking system. Back to the cure. So self-teaching, self-learning, lifelong learning, learning how to learn yourself, and MetaLearn even. The website from which this podcast is has a term called Future Logics, which I have coined to refer to the method of self-teaching that I've defined to myself. You need not learn to do it the same way that I have, but you can write down the way you learn and then use that as a methodology to continue learning on your own. But if I were to describe this method of learning, it has organic sources such as memory, sensory capabilities such as seeing, tasting, knowing how we're balanced, the sensation of heat, hearing, and all of the senses that we use. The feeling of health, how we tend to perceive our state of health, all of this comes through the sensory input. And there's more, probably some we take for granted. The next level of learning, which is organic, is imagination, which I've mentioned before, is the consciousness of conscience action. So we, using imagination, can simulate in our own consciousness things before they ever happen, or if they never happen. I think most of our life is preventing things from happening, which we imagined could happen or potentially could happen. And the next organic is the ability to take something for granted as true, or something that you know is not true, and say, let's propose or suppose that even though it's not true to me now, if I process it with my experience, my habits of thought, or patterns of thought, and use all of the maturity that I've had so far and process it as if it's true, then you come up with a result. Such as they do in math. They say, given the following expressions, place these in this mathematical function, and what is your answer? Well, the given is just the data you need to put in the mathematical machine or function, a process, a mathematical expression. Okay, we do that all the time. They say, suppose it's true, let's see what would happen. And so you think that in that form. This is called pondering. We ponder. The next level is creativity. Sometimes we say, let's find a way of doing this that's not been done before. In other words, make an invention or create something that solves a problem. People who run into difficulty repairing a car with a tool that's not there, saying, I'm going to make a tool to make this thing work. I experienced that trying to repair a truck. I could not undo a bolt, and so I made a tool for it that would fit in that confined space, and I hit it with a hammer, and it loosened the bolt. And so the device was solved by me creating a tool that I didn't have before. So the next organic solution is creativity. Now, after this creativity is the sense that we have of that there's the passage of time. And through this sense we have, we know that there's a future. Everyone feels there's a future. The fact that we worry is an outwardly expressing feeling of the future. Now, some people have learned to deal with worry by by gaining greater experience and such. You know. The future has two horns to it, I would say. One is that it is a direct result of the past. The other one is it's a result of our inward education, our sense. See, the brain is the receptor of all senses. It categorizes them, and we may have hunches and such, even spiritual inklings and promptings that give us an idea that we've got to get ourselves ready. And I would call that model thinking, paradigm model thinking. The other one would be, in the future logic, termed modal thinking of the future. Anyway, those are some of the ideas I've used myself to categorize the process of thought. And I call it future logics, the system of prospective thinking. Now, you may want to find your own methodology and use it, but I suggest that you record it. And if you have nothing that you want to work with but want to copy the thinking system that Jesus gave us, memorize the Sermon on the Mount and see how everything in there interrelates. For example, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount talks about being the salt of the earth. And it's those are the people that are like the adventurers or the trailblazers for distributing the gospel in the world. And if you're the salt, you're like the soldiers that are in the avant-garde. And then the next part is the one about being a light. It says, I give unto you to be a light set on a hill. And if you let your light so shine before these people that you might glorify your Father in heaven. And then he explains, does a man put a light under a bushel? Nay, but on where it might beam or shine to the whole household. Okay, that's the first part, which tells us that sometimes we have to teach others what we've learned. In other words, family life, we teach children to prepare them for this world so that they might succeed as well as you have, and maybe more. Sometimes children end up surprising everyone. And next part is, he says, ye have heard of old time. This is how you deal with the past. And then he says, but I say unto you, do it this way and that way. So even though you've been traditionally bound and directed to do certain things, there is a way out of that, so you can find full self-expression. The next part of this is talking about giving alms and preparing yourself to work and be a source of comfort or forgiveness to others. And so he says, I would that you give alms. And then he says, but let your right hand knoweth not what your left hand is doing and such. And that means that if you're going to be giving, let it come from a sincere source and origin. And then he teaches to pray about forgiving others as you forgive others. You can be forgiven yourself. And then be not as the hypocrites. And he mentions that we are to anoint ourselves and appear not to be fasting, and so on. So this is how we live, not as a hypocrite, but living sincerely in the present times. To be seen of men is the key word there for present time. The next part is where you treasure up to yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, as its phrase goes. So there we're to learn to deal with the abstract and learn spiritual things have great value, and to store them up like treasures. The next part is a part concerning the light of the body is the eye. And in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, he directs us to take and pay attention to the light that's in us. To me, the light that's in us is our imagination and our way of approaching life and how we deal with it. We either follow the light of the gospel or the darkness of the other direction. And then Jesus says, if that light be in you, be darkness, then how great is that darkness? So then it proceeds on to this next part, which tells us how to prioritize our work towards in the heavens, in the kingdom of heaven. He says, if you have mammon and God, you have to choose one or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. For you, either will hold to one or you will ignore the other. And so we have to commit ourselves to the work of the Lord or in the kingdom and be prioritized to do that. And so the next part of this is the direction of our imagination. It says, think not this way concerning what ye shall eat or drink. So here is a confinement of imagination to keep your prioritized lifestyle. And that is as a servant of God. And so you don't fully be overwhelmed by the fact you might have to go hungry for a few minutes or even longer to accomplish God's will. The next part is about clothing, which is a representation of the knowledge of God. And so if you're clothed, it means that you're educated. So he says, behold the lilies of the field, how they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I tell you that Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these, the lilies of the field. So here we're saying that the knowledge and education that comes from God through his Spirit is greater than anything that Solomon ever had. So again, education can come from God or from the world. Either way, there is a glory to that. Solomon in all his glory. Well, also the lilies of the field are those prophets such as John the Baptist. This is one of those lilies of the field who comes with camel's hair and eating honeycomb of wild bees. And the next part is it says, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the is sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm paraphrasing this from memory. But the main point here is that we should stick to our priorities. And he says, God knows that you have need of all of these things, you know, the necessities of the world, food, clothing, where to stay, you know, protection. And he says that that if you are purposeful to establish in the kingdom of God, then all of these things will be added to you. All right. The next part, which I think is similar to the assumptive mode in the future logics, is that it says, judge not that ye be not judged. So when you're in these situations where you posit an idea so that you can process it, make sure that you come up with good assumptions that help activate the mind's apparatus to solve problems. And then the other part of this, it says you have to clarify your visual acuity. As it don't, looking at another person's sins and then not recognizing that you might have sins of your own self. He says that this might be a way of upsetting your associates by being critical constantly. You got to be positive. You have to praise your work associates, praise those people around you, so that they might gain self-esteem. And it says that if you do this, then you will see clearly to be able to cast out the beam that's in thy neighbor's eye. The next part of that is not to tell people things that they're not ready to receive, or they're just not in the energy level to receive it. You know, you don't begin teaching difficult things when everybody's tired. You don't do this to require something that they're not ready or prepared to do. So you have to be telling certain things and teaching things with proper prerequisite. The next part of this is you're supposed to encourage people to self-learn, to ask, seek, knock, to find ways to solve problems through self-reliance and self-application of their own efforts, instead of always seeking handouts. And then the famous part of this is you graduate teachings according to the readiness and the age and maturity. He says, which of you having children, give them a fish, or in the other part is a fish hook, and then who asks bread, giving a stone. In other words, tell him to grind your own flour to make their own bread, which some children are not ready to do that, work around fire or starting fires to cook the bread, which could be harmful to them. So you have to, when you make up these processing assumptions, make sure that it's at the level that the processing function can receive it. The next part of this is to treat others as you would have them treat yourself, which balances out all of this working with others and living the law of God versus the law of mammon. So you have to be discerning at this point. All of this is like systematic of a thinking system. And then this part right here, it says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. Now, the narrow gate leads to life. And so we have to realize that even though we make assumptions to process things, that we have to have a final proof of everything. It has to work in order for it to be entered in and said, this is no longer an assumption, but we've proved it out. So proof has to pass the straight gate rather than the broad gate. When you prove things, it has to go through that narrow, small gate, which is hard to reach. So make sure your proving of things is rigorous before you enter data as factual. I guess in the day's terminology, that'd be make sure your fact-checking has been fact-checked, and those that fact-check the fact-checkers are fact-checked and vetted. The next part of this is beware of false prophets. This has to do with the paradigm future. That come to you in sheep's clothing. That means that some things that are forecasted through scientific models may not pan out, may not project into the future as expected. And so some things come to you as forecasts of the future. Be sure that the science of it doesn't deceive you. Or in religious terminology, that he looks like a member of the church, he must be right. That doesn't always come through as a prophecy or a prediction. Next part is that you may have leaders in the church who have astounding works and done great things, and they come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? And he's going to turn around and say, I never knew you. In other words, there's the final proof of the future is the future. What will be, que sera, sera. Is the Spanish for that. So the proof of the future is the future. And when you're assessing prophecy and that, you have to use other prophecy to prove the prophecy's correct or not. So all prophecies and predictions by holy men or selected savants are expected to be vetted by their surrounding associates. But in the long run, even if you have consensus in some of the prognostication, you still have to have your own. So this gets back to the self-teaching principle. No matter if prophets are contradicting one another and challenging each other, that's not going to bode well. Eventually, you're going to have to decide which of the two prophets that are debating each other are correct. So back to the self-teaching principle we get. That's the cure to dead-level Mormonism. Now, memorize the Sermon on the Mount, or create your own thinking system, write it down, and then develop your own schedule for learning and do it at your own pace. I'm a firm believer in self-paced learning. You go to school and sometimes the pace is too great for you, but yet you're able to learn all of the concepts just at a slower rate. What's the difference? If you learn it fast or slow, you get to the same results. That's the point that you should be considering. So you're a slow learner, then learn slow. If you're a fast learner, then learn fast. But accommodate your learning styles to your own personality, your individual capabilities, and work in that direction. So those that have been outliers in the church decided, oh, they've been hiding things from me. They could have taught me this or that. I don't think that's a sufficient excuse to leave and take other courses and maybe even turn against the church. I think rather than that, you should stay the course and learn what you can, and if you feel like you're not getting enough in the standard church curriculum, then the four standard works are still there, and I cannot believe anybody says they understand them fully. I think you have to really pray and fast and get into those things, learn it systematically, and find the beautiful openings that are in there, that like on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was walking with the and they didn't know that he was the resurrected Lord, walking along, and he began to teach them. And it says that their hearts burned within them when he taught them. When he opened the scriptures unto them. And these were people who had memorized the scripture and could quote it verse by verse, word by word. And so there is the key that the mind of God is really what can understand the scriptures. And then Paul declared that we have the mind of God. And so we should all obtain that mind of God. And I believe that's the anointing that teaches you of all things. And the word anointing is the name that is Jesus' name. He's called Jesus the Christ. Christ means anointing. Jesus means the helper or the savior. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua HaMashiach. The one who receives the mantle of Jehovah. So with that, I want to maybe leave this advice about curing the dead level Mormonism with all. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.